Thank you, brethren. We are going to continue in our study now of creation from the Apostles' Creed, as we just mentioned there at the beginning. We have these words that have become memorized. We've been at this so long. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And we read in the scriptures in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 11, "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is." It's so interesting that some of the ancients, knowing this verse, began to ask questions. In these 6 days that God made the creation, in each of these days, did he, in a moment, or did he use several hours of the day in his creative work? It is obvious in the first day that light was created instantaneously when he spoke. But think about the third day, the day that God first made the dry land to appear and separated the dry land from the seas. And then we read that there came forth from the dry land all of that vegetation, the grass and the various plants and the fruit trees that were bearing the fruit bearing the seed in itself. It becomes quite clear, does it not, that fruit had to be ready ripe, because in 3 days it would be those that needed to eat it. Not just man, but also the beasts of the earth. And so God's creative power, very great, and his creative power remains the same today. And it also will be the same in the future, because our bodies will be instantly raised from dust in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Now, some of the ancients were not afraid to intrude into those things that they have not seen, vainly puffed up in their fleshly minds. Because of the obvious vastness of the creation, which we're hearing about so much in our time, about how much there is out there beyond, they began to speculate, many of them did. They speculated, and they even dared to say, that God had men or other living, moving beings on the moon, nonetheless, and on other heavenly orbs. The pagan philosopher Lucian told of a man that rode on a huge goose to survey the heavenly regions. I told the folks about that at lunch. Somebody was talking about a goose. So I said, we're going to talk about that tonight. Lucian was a pagan. And Lucian told of a man that rode on a huge goose to survey the heavenly regions. But another time, like Dorothy in The Wizard of Oz, Lucian said that he was carried up by a mighty whirlwind. For a whole week, he was in the upper regions, and there he found an island where men rode on horse vultures to the moon. Now, that was a pagan. Is that where they got the idea for the Wizard of Oz? But many pagans, and even some people professing to believe God's word, tried to pry into God's secrets. And many of them who call themselves even preachers of the word believe that there were men on the moon. Of course, all of the flat earth people. There's so many of them. All you got to do is go online. You see, there's a lot of people who believe the earth's flat. Of course, they don't believe a man ever, that any spacecraft ever went to the moon. But these poor preachers actually said that there were men on the moon. I don't know who they were, but they didn't name them, but they needed to read God's word in Deuteronomy 29:29, which is often quoted here. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. The Hebrew word for secret is sathar, and it means concealed, hidden, undisclosed, or kept out of sight. God's creation is so intriguing that we don't need to pry into the concealed, but rather to plunge into the vast depths of the revealed and thereby be motivated to obey God's word. We don't need to worry, as so many people do, about the concealed. We need to give ourselves to the revealed. Now, how wonderful is the pattern of God's creative work? When you just think about God making all things of nothing. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. Tohu wahu. Well, there it was, without form and void. But what did God do? God, from that formless, chaotic mass, he brought forth what? Beauty, form, and order. And that is God's pattern of working. God made all of the mass. And then he perfected it. And doesn't the Lord do the same way in the new creation? Out of our naturally messy, chaotic lives, God takes and creates order and beauty by grace and by redemption. Praise God. There's more. This chaotic earth at the present time is yet going to experience the fullness of divine order and redemption. And how do we know? Romans chapter 8. Let's turn over there for a moment. Romans chapter 8 and verse 19. And you understand this, surely, as we see all of the crazy things that are going on in the world and in so much of the professing church. Romans chapter 8 and verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity. How? By the fall. Not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, that is, the redemption of our body. We're looking forward to that. I told some of the brothers this evening that we met to pray, is that I'm excited because the apostle speaks about going up into the third heaven and hearing unspeakable things that were unlawful to speak. That is, that they could not be put into human speech. So wonderful. We'll talk about that later, another time. All of earth's creation was made for man. Man is the highest creature of God. And only after God had made man did he rest And did he refresh himself in contemplating all that he had made? As we think on creation, we are to admire the greatness of God and his work. But we are also to be moved as we consider his work, to be humbled that he is especially mindful of us, puny human beings. The great church father Gregory Nazianzen calls humanity the spectator of the visible creation and the priest of God's intelligent work. Looking at all creation, we should hold a conference with ourselves and thus be led to praise God. The elect angels did that very thing as they watched the Lord create down here. Job chapter 38, verse 4 and following. The Lord says, when I laid the foundations of the earth, dropping down to verse 7, he says, the morning stars sang together and the sons of God shouted for joy. Those angelic beings that praised God and rejoiced at the birth of Jesus were rejoicing at the very birth of the earth. Joy. Joy for God's infinite power, for his unbounded goodness, for his unsearchable wisdom. What amazing goodness the Lord has shown to care for us. Part of his creation, the highest part of his creation. What amazing philanthropy. Philanthropy is the love of man. What philanthropy astonished the Greek physician Hippocrates. He said, how perfectly God adorned the human body and with it various systems and placed within that golden vault of the human soul. How wonderful that man was created in God's image, in righteousness, holiness, knowledge, and dominion. What are we made for? We are made for communion with God. Basil, the church father in the 300s, wrote, let us glorify the adorable author of nature who formed all things with consummate wisdom and skill. From the beauty of the things that are seen, let us learn his transcendent beauty. And from these sensible and limited bodies of ours, let us esteem his infinite yet incomprehensible greatness and power. We ought to continually praise the great artificer of the universe. It was the prophet Jeremiah who asked, will you not tremble at my presence, who have placed the sand for the bound of the sea? That's Jeremiah 5:22. And you know God can use what he has bound with the sands on the seashores. God can use the sea, the sun, and the moon to either give us tranquil weather or violently stormy weather. Where do they come from? They come from the Lord. The Lord is the one who is in control of the weather, using the various things and the forces that he has put into play. He controls them. And isn't it amazing just to look at the radar on any particular given day all across the whole world to see what's going on in the various storms and currents that you see? So amazing. When we consider even the lowest forms of creation that are completely subject to him, we ought to be ashamed and blush, because though we are enriched and distinguished above all his creatures, yet we desire. We actually resist at times his holy will and his commands. And how highly criminal it is to even form our thoughts without bringing him into our thoughts. The wicked have not God in all their thoughts. But how we should be thinking of him. We should learn to think his thoughts after him. And where in the world would we find his thoughts? God put his thoughts into words. In his holy word. And he thinks about us all the time. Particularly his own blood-bought people. Psalm 40. His thoughts toward us are more than can be numbered. So shouldn't we begin, even in the process of our thinking, to include God in all our thoughts, to find out his thoughts in relation to our thoughts? That's the wonderful thing about Adam and Eve before the fall. They could not think without reference to God. Even in the fall, God was in their thoughts. Okay? But we need to have him in our thoughts. God, who is the omnipotent creator, is certainly able to provide everything that we need. But you know, he wills that we petition him for what we need. He is well able. Remember, Jesus told us, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. How much more does the Lord care for us than he cares for the ravens and the sparrows? In Psalm 147, right near the end of the Psalter, the Lord tells us about the ravens. Psalm 147 and verse 9. He giveth to the beast his food and to the young ravens which cry. And then in Matthew chapter 10, you know what the Lord says about the birds. Matthew chapter 10. In verse 29, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. God, who cares for us, he cares for the lower creation. But he tells us, in the light of his care for the lower creation, how much more he cares for us. Gregory Nazianzen was one of the three great Cappadocian Orthodox fathers. He was a true man of God. He told of Basil's ancestors that had to flee one of the Caesar's waves of persecution against the church. You know, there were 10 big waves of deadly persecution against the early church during those first 300 years. And he told about Basil's ancestors. They had to flee. They fled to a remote cave far back into the mountains, away from civilization. There was no food for them to eat there in that cave. But God answers prayer. He brought manna and quail to the hungry Israelites. You remember how he fed Elijah by the brook Cherith, even as the ravens brought food to him continually, till he had to go then, when the brook dried up, he went to that widow's place, and God multiplied the meal in the barrel, and the cruse of oil didn't run out. God is the God of miracles. Let us not forget that. This was a New Testament miracle after the time when the New Testament was already completed. Basil's family hiding away in a cave, as so many of our brethren have done through the centuries. The dens and caves of the earth, we read about that. Basil's family was praying, and God sent a deer in perfect condition to the cave, which they were able to kill and eat. And in the following weeks and months that they stayed hidden there until they believed it was safe to go back to their homes, God would regularly bring them another deer in answer to prayer. And they would eat another deer and enjoy that. And they would get hungry. And as they got very hungry, they would pray. And God would send another deer. So let us remember, the Lord is faithful to his word. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. That's the most wonderful thing. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. There is nothing that is too hard for the Lord. There is, in fact, nothing that is at all hard for the Lord. How comforting it is to know that our Maker is not only our Maker is our husband. Isaiah 54 and verse 5. The Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth. What does the first part of that verse say? That our Maker is our husband. We are allowed to repose our confidence in him all of our lives. We have the privilege of trusting him. So no matter how desperate and dark the days may seem, let's remember that God's people have been there before. And many of God's people are there right now, all across the world. And the Lord preserves his people. We got that text this morning about our brethren in Burma, that they needed prayer because the wicked soldiers who've been killing multitudes of innocent Christians were just 200 feet away from them. And we trust that God has preserved them. But you know, we are allowed to repose our confidence in the Lord all the days of our lives. And then when we come to that moment of death, it is our privilege to commit our soul to a faithful Creator. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 19. How good is the God we adore, our faithful, unchangeable friend.